Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We've been walking this is 6 weeks now through the Psalms. This is our last week we'll be in the Psalms before we pick up next week in Genesis 12 and continuing a study in Genesis we started a while back. But in Psalm 8, we find a marvelous, like, just psalm of praise and praising God in His creation. It makes me think about this, like, if I said for you, like, what is an aspect of God's creation that causes the most amazement in your mind? It might be things you see in nature. It might be beautiful mountains or the red rocks of southern Utah or the vastness of the ocean. It might be the seemingly infinite number of stars and galaxies. And all of these things are the work of our magnificent Lord. That all of these things that we are in awe of were designed in every single detail. Yet we'll see today, we'll remember today, that any of the things in creation that we marvel at, that we're in awe of, that we are praising God for, and we should, are secondary parts of His creation. To the crown jewel of His creation, which is human beings created in His image. Let's read together Psalm 8. The heading says, "For the choir director on the gittith," which we believe is some musical term, maybe an instrument, and it says it's a psalm of David. Verse 1, "Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth." Maybe you noticed with me, one of the first things I noticed in the psalm is that the first verse and the last verse are the same. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. If you were with us last week when we were looking at Psalm 7, we remarked on the names of God. And we've been drawing this out a lot here in the Psalms. And we saw a lot in 7. He starts with, "Lord my God." We see it was the first time in the Psalms that we see this expanded name, like with two names of God put together. Here we see it again, "Lord our Lord, Yahweh our Adonai, Yahweh our covenant God, the God who has chosen us, the God who has made us his own, our ruler." Our God, our Lord, the God who is over us, who is our master. The lament of the last five psalms we've been in has given way to praise of God, to praise of His creation, to praising Him in His creation. And here, in between these verses, these bookends that match, we see the cause of this praise, the cause of drawing us to marvel at His magnificent name. And so the first thing we want to look at today, we're going to look at a few things here today that are all reasons and ways that we praise God as we see David giving us in Psalm 8 here. The first one is praise God for simple faith. Praise God for simple faith. Okay, so let's say you're a college football coach, and the team you're up against is the biggest, ugliest bunch of dudes you've ever seen, and you choose to find, like, the scrawniest little, like, kids, like toddlers, and you throw them on the offensive line, and you think that these guys are gonna take care of your quarterback, right? Oh, that sounds absolutely absurd, because they would just, like, go over them, right? Like, they wouldn't even have to push them out of the way. They would just run over their heads, right? That's absurd. But you know how many things in life, when we try to make the Lord's things that are of the Lord, when we try to understand them with our human ways, we go astray, right? And we see something key here in this psalm that is not understood by human reasoning and human ways. And before we get to the specifics of that, we have to understand this every day in our lives. The Lord's ways are not our ways. He leads us, He guides us, He gives us His words of truth, He gives us the way to know Him. But He does not give us every bit of His will, every detail of what He will do. So, in that, we see things like we see the second half of verse 1 and in verse 2, where it says, "You've covered the heavens with Your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, You have established a stronghold on account of Your adversaries, in order to silence the enemy and the avenger." His stronghold against the enemy is babies. Infants, nursing babies. That's not how we would figure this out, right? That doesn't make sense. They can't do anything, right? Every need of an infant is dependent on someone else to act to meet that need. Yet, here we have Him saying that is His stronghold. That's how this is established. But that first part that I read at the end of verse 1 is important as we understand that. It says, "You have covered the heavens with Your majesty." So we're understanding that part of the Lord's majesty is that in His creation, the weakest, the most helpless, are a means of Him bringing glory to Himself. That babies are a weapon in His fight, that the tool that He is using. One of the questions here, as we seek to understand, especially verse 2, is as we think about his use of speaking of infants and nursing babies, the question becomes, is this like figurative language here? Or is he speaking of literal babies, or is he speaking of, for instance, like in our spiritual faith, that we come to Him like babies? And what I will suggest to us is that it's yes, it's both, okay? And let's look at that. Let's understand it in that way. The first way is we see that as we think about a baby is the most pure representation of God's special design on humans. Think about a newborn baby. The innocence. Now it doesn't last long, okay, but most sins of humans we don't see in a newborn baby. One of the things that are distinctly, and we mentioned a moment ago, true about a newborn infant are, as we said, their dependence on others. One of the things that, as we grow older, are most distinctive of us is our self-reliance and our efforts to do things on our own, to be powerful in our own self. Yet, that's not how God created us to live, no matter our age. We seek to be self-dependent, but God has created us to live as babies in total dependence on Him. That we cannot save ourselves, we cannot give ourselves anything that is lasting. Everything about the birth of a baby points to God, right? It's a miracle of life that only God can do. In the other sense, this is also figurative for us in how we come to Christ. God always works in ways that draws our focus to His magnificent glory and our weakness. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." When we come to faith, to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, we're coming to Him like that newborn baby. We're coming to Him and we are in need, we're born again and we're in need of nourishment. And He gives us nourishment by what He calls there the milk of His word. And so we do see that that the work of caring for creation, the work of sharing the good news of His one true gospel, is a work that is exemplified through this simple faith of coming to Him like children. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in His presence." The foolish to shame the wise. There are many people who think they have enough intelligence to live their life by that power, by that intelligence, by trust in that, to solve the problems they will face tomorrow. And there are many, many people probably working this very moment by their intelligence, believing that they can solve the ills of our world, what is the problems and things that we suffer under, that they believe that there's the right plans and the right things that can solve all of that. Yet the Lord says, I use what is weak. I use the foolish to proclaim my truths. This psalm is written by David. David, whose own dad didn't even think he is worthy to be considered to be king. He held him back, kept him out in the fields. He was the youngest, the smallest, the weakest. And we see God do that same work all throughout the Bible. And if you've come to faith in Christ and you're seeking to live each day following Him, then you see how He's doing that in your life. You see your weakness. Like, you guys, I'm sure see plenty of weakness in me. I assure you, I see a whole lot more, right? Think about that in your life. You know your weaknesses. You know things that maybe other people think aren't a weakness, but they are. But it's in that, when we're at the end of our own ability, when we give up on trying and understand that we have to be in dependence on Him, that we have to have this simple faith. Simple doesn't mean easy. Simple doesn't mean unimportant. It means uncomplicated. Like, we can often try to complicate and add things that we think are good to God's plan of salvation, to God's plan of discipleship for the believer. But it's simple. And before we move on, a couple questions for you is how do you fight your battles? We see the Lord's, in this psalm, David proclaiming that the Lord takes the mouths of infants and nursing babies to proclaim, to make a stronghold against his enemies. He takes the mouths of those who can't even speak to fight for him. We can put ourselves in that kind of dependence on him, trusting in him that he goes before us, that whatever we face is part of his working out his grace in us and through us for the sake of his gospel. We can trust in God's providence and not our own understanding. The second thing we want to see today is to praise God for, and we've got two things here. The first is to praise God for specially creating humans. And the second part of that is to praise God for specially sending the Redeemer. For specially creating humans and for sending the Redeemer. Think about an artist. I'm not an artist in this way, but an artist, maybe a painter or a sculptor. And they reach a point where they say, this work is finished, and they step back and they look at their work. And they look at it knowing all of the toil, the sweat, the pain, maybe even the blood that went into creating that. And to step back and admire it. They look at that completed work. Or maybe it's a, maybe we can relate more to this, all right? Maybe it's the dad in your family standing on the driveway admiring the fresh cut grass, okay? Maybe it's the simpler things. But we can't understand human dignity without first admiring all of God's creation. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 3. It says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. So verses 3, we stopped. We'll continue in verse 4 in just a moment, but verses 3 and 4 flow together. The first part is saying, when I observe all that God has created, and he's drawing attention to it as the work of his fingers, that God's most delicate touch is on all of creation, the moon and the stars, everything that he has set in place. From there, he continues in verse 4, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. We can't understand how God has specially created humans without admiring and praising God for everything that he has created. When we look at the stars, when we look at these images from these, you know, super telescopes and things like that, of all of these galaxies and things that we're still discovering more of, right? We still have no real idea how big it all is, right? And as we discover more and more of those things, we can't help but be amazed at it, right? We can't help but praise God that He has created all of that. And when we praise God for creating all of that, and then we see that in light of creating all of that, we have verse 4, that He has specially remembered and looked after humans, that He has made them the crown jewel of all of His creation, we reach a whole new level of worship. And just like we wouldn't stand in an art museum and praise this piece of canvas for creating itself, we don't praise humans for being human. We praise God for making them, for putting His hand on them and crafting them in every single detail. The God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, and every other living creature created each in every human who has ever lived. We see beautiful passages like Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about that, "For it was You who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise You because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." God remembers us because He designed us. God cares about you and looks after you because He knows every single detail of who you are. The meaning of verse 4 here becomes really clear when we consider sin, consider the problem of sin. We know that in God's in creation, Genesis 1, God created us to live in a relationship with Him. We see Adam and Eve in the garden without sin. But in Genesis 3, they break the one command they were given. They sinned against God. And there were consequences for that sin. And so while we're created, we're remembered by Him, we see the beauty of human life that David's describing in the psalm here. But we know that it's been changed in a way by sin. We know that this responsibility we have, we are imperfect in because we have fallen into sin. And as we consider that, we see that there's more going on here. We see verse 5 where it says, "You have made Him little less than God and crowned Him with glory and honor." And as we consider verse 4 and verse 5 here, see that the psalmist is talking about human life, but we also know that there's something more. We also know that it's pointing towards Jesus as well. We see in Hebrews chapter 2 where it quotes these verses in speaking of Jesus. In verse 9 there it says, "But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace He might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death." So, as we consider how Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture, we see a couple things here. You might have noticed as I read verse 5 in the CSB, which I preach out of, it says, "You made Him little less than God." In your translation, it might say little less than angels. It might say little less than heavenly beings. And so, the word God here, Elohim, is a general use for a heavenly spiritual being. But from Hebrews 2, we can understand that as angels, heavenly beings this way. And we can also, from Hebrews 2, it helps us to understand here that Jesus is a fulfillment, a perfect fulfillment of what the psalmist talks about here. That Jesus does it in a way that we cannot because of sin. That Jesus came, was made lower than the angels as He took on flesh, as He took on human form. for our redemption. And so as we think about these verses here, we think about this middle section. I think there's a few things we should do, a few responses we should do, we should have here. One is we need to sit and stare at his creation. And that might be very literal. It might mean, hey, sit on your porch and stare at the mountains, right? It might mean go out and enjoy it. It might mean a lot of different things there. But we cannot, when we're in Christ, I don't believe that we can be guilty of over-enjoying what he has created. Considering that all of these things God created are created for human benefits and human enjoyment. Now the key here is I'm saying if you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you look at this and it draws you deeper in worship to him. If you're in self, if you're serving the world, then these things are just things, okay? But if you're looking at creation with a heart of worship, then it leads you to awe. So go sit in creation. Try to count the stars. Then think about God. Think about God creating you and all of human life. Because the more we praise him for his act of creation, the more we discover of the intricacies and the vastness of what he has created and its beauty, and the more we know that he put even more care and continues to into creating you and I, the more we worship him, the deeper we're drawn in intimacy with him. And the more we're able to live as one that is crowned with glory and honor, the more we're able to fight for human dignity, the more that we're able to seek the good of mankind, which we know is ultimately only possible in the gospel, in sharing the hope of his salvation. The third thing we see here is we should praise God by stewarding his creation. Praise God by stewarding his creation. The word steward here, or maybe you know the word stewardship, is to take care of, to be responsible for something that is not yours. Have you ever been worried to leave your work in someone else's hands? Maybe it causes you to be slow to take your vacation time because no one else can do your job. They're just going to mess it all up, right? And that might be true, okay? It might be true. We can think about this in a lot of ways. Maybe it's a hesitancy to allow others to help us with family or with kids. Maybe it's a hesitancy in some of their aspects. I'm often guilty of this, and quite honestly, like this week, this was a place the Lord convicted me as I was preparing to preach this. I am very quick to say, I'll just do it myself. It's easier. It's easier to just do that thing than to help someone else do it. God has taken everything he created. Mind you, that he created all of this out of absolutely nothing. He's taken all of that, and he said, here, take care of this for me. Verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. This draws us back to what we call the creation mandate, which we see in Genesis 1, verse 28, right after God created human life. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Now that mandate was given before the fall, before sin entered the world. But we have to understand that when the consequences of sin were handed down, this mandate was not removed. In fact, we see it very clearly given after the fall in Genesis chapter 9, God speaking to Noah. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority. So even after the fall, we have a mandate to care over, to rule over, to steward God's creation. God's creation is created for our benefit. It's created for our enjoyment. It's not created to control us. We don't serve creation. Creation is for us. But it's very possible to be a poor steward of his creation. It's very possible to take what he has given us and to abuse it, to use it wastefully and recklessly. To steward means to want the best for, to want to preserve and care for, to want to care that all others can enjoy the things like we do, that he's created animals for us to eat. He's created beauty for us to look at and enjoy. He's created birds for us to watch. All of these things that we care over. And so there's so many places you could go with that. But I want to keep it simple there and say that we praise God as we steward what he has created. We praise God as we don't diminish his creation, but we put things in their right order, okay? Because there's a worldly tendency to praise creation over humans, and that's not godly, okay? But it doesn't mean we don't care for creation. It means we do it understanding that it is created for the benefit and enjoyment of humanity. So as God has entrusted you with much, entrust to others who are also going to mess it up. Because God has done this with us. God is trusting of us in this. It's not going to be perfect. The world is full of sin. But as we draw all of this to a close today, so we think about the words here that we began and end this psalm with, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. He's using creation, he's using God's creation of humans, his care for them, that he remembers us, he looks after us, that he's put us in a place to care for creation. All of this is drawing us deeper in praise. It's drawing us in awe of how magnificent he is, how big he is. It made me think of a famous quote from John Piper's book, Desiring God. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We tend to overcomplicate whatever it is we're facing in life. But there's a simplicity of saying the most glory we can bring to God is to be satisfied in him, to enjoy him. Not to enjoy the comforts of this life, and when those things are present, enjoy him, but simply to enjoy Him. We can enjoy Him in all circumstances. We can delight and be satisfied in Him when we feel like we have real needs and we don't know how they're going to be met. We can still be satisfied. We can still praise Him because He is the Lord. He is our God who's covenanted with us through Jesus. And He is our Lord, our Master over us. This morning you might hear all of this and you might say, this sounds like a foreign language because I don't know this God you speak of. I don't know this relationship, and the way you're talking about God sounds great, but it doesn't sound like what I know. Let me tell you that the words of Scripture say that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Not by works so that we can boast. And so if you are apart from Him, call on Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He is faithful and just to do that. Let's pray together today. Lord God, we love You and we praise You and we are amazed at what You have created. Lord, it amazes me that we can continue to discover, no matter how long we live, we will continue to discover more and more and more of the beauty of Your creation that we did not know about. But Lord, let that point us deeper in worship to You. Lord, as we consider humanity, we consider the people we know dearly, that we know and that we dearly love. Lord, we pray for those who are lost, who are apart from You, to see that they are image bearers of You, that they are separated by their sin, and that they will call on You all solely by Your grace to forgive them of their sins and make them new, to give them new birth into You. Lord, I pray, knowing that for many, simple faith is holding them back. There are many who are trying to reason their way to know God. They're trying to reach an ability in their own understanding. Lord, I pray that You will give them a weakness and a dependence to be able to come to You in that simple faith. Lord, let us all praise You more today than yesterday. Let us praise You in Your creation. Let us praise You in the life that we live. Let us praise You as we speak the name of Your Son, as we teach Your gospel. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen.